Actually, not the Bible.
No.
And not Ben Franklin either.
No.
That's where a lot of people attribute it to Ben Franklin. But one possible source of the phrase is Sir Edwin Sandys, an English entrepreneur who lived from 1561 to 1629. Sandys popularized the phrase when he used it in a speech to the House of Commons in 1599. The speech drew honesty in all dealings and emphasized trustworthiness in personal and public affairs. In use before Sandys popularized it, and its exact origins remain uncertainty. So if we're going to talk about honesty as the best policy, we actually have to tell you honestly, we really don't know, right? We have some good guesses, and we know who popularized it. How important is that to you today? Wouldn't you love to see honesty, especially in our public affairs? I drastically earned for those days. And Paul did too. Because you see, lies proliferate. Deceit proliferates. All kinds of things go wrong. But what are we going to base it on? So turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4. And we're going to continue in our discussion about grace and mercy is all that is needed to be saved. Let's pray. Father, we pray that today your word would honestly touch each and every one of our hearts. Father, that you would help us to peel back the veil of lies and deceits that we've been fed in regards to our salvation. And you'd help us to see the plain and simple truth that our salvation is based solely upon whether we believe that what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary was sufficient to pay for our personal sin and to allow us to enter into the gates of heaven. Open our eyes that we might see the application that this has for each one of us, whether we're saved or unsaved, so that we might continue to glorify Christ in our life through the word we learned today. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, and ye have not injured me at all. Now, if we recall the situation to this point, we know that the Galatians have been kind of arguing with Paul and saying, Paul, you know, you taught us that salvation was by grace and mercy alone. We understand that. But you know, the more that we've studied under these Jewish people that have come into the church, we've begun to realize that maybe we need to have a little bit of the ceremony, a little bit of the holidays. We need to be able to take care of some of the rituals that the Jewish people did, because you know they were God's people, and if we're going to be saved, we're going to need to follow their example. And this is what the Judaizers were trying to teach the people in Galatia. Now remember, Galatia, we said, was not a King George; it was more like the Northern Neck of the community, okay? And so there's a lot of cities and towns and groups, so you can see how infiltrating these deceitful people were. And folks, it has to be a reminder to us today, so careful about deceit creeping in amongst us. We need to realize that the devil, who's the father of all lies, is out there and he's sowing seed constantly. And it should not alarm us to find out that we have people in the midst of us that maybe are holding on to some false doctrine, some doctrine that requires more than grace and mercy. So today we go back and we're here to remind ourselves that it is only by grace, God's gift to us, and his mercy, his willingness to forgive us, that we are saved. It is nothing that we ourselves do. Ephesians says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Okay? And so we want to keep that straight, and we need to keep that true. Paul reminded the Galatians of their strong and full commitment they had when he was sharing the gospel with them the first time. They were not hesitant and doubting as they are now, wondering if there was more to salvation than just grace and mercy. Paul stated that they have not hurt him through their words or through their arguments. And I'd like to take you historically back to that day when Paul comes marching into their area and take you to Acts chapter 13 so we can see this in fact. So straight from the scriptures, Acts 13, verses 43 through 14:1. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the, what? Grace of God. And the next day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken of by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So we need to realize that here, as these Galatians are writing back, as he's writing to the Galatians, when he first got there, this was a problem. And Paul dealt with it firsthand, in place, all of a sudden. So he was there and he was dealing with these people that wanted to add to the gospel. And he goes on, and they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken of by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So whatever they were saying was a slap in God's face. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. You don't understand how drastic this is. Here they are on the Sabbath, gathered together in a synagogue. He's preaching this gospel of grace. The Gentiles are there hearing it. And all of a sudden, he says to those Jewish people, those snobs, those people with their nose in the air, and he says, you don't want to hear the message? That's fine. We're going to go outside. We're going to leave the synagogue. We're going to leave the Sabbath, and we're going to go talk about these truths to somebody that will. And so he goes on and he says, for so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation and unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and many as were ordained to eternal life believe. When they heard, they were glad. You see, they received from him these words, and it excited them, and they were grateful for this. Why are they changing their mind? And he goes on, he says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium, which is another area, another city in Galatia. That they went before together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. Paul was never afraid to use himself as an illustration. Would you be? Or an example. His confidence was not in his own perfect performance, but that a perfect God was leading and guiding him and keeping him honest about his struggles. Paul says, I wish you were as I am. How many of us would be willing to say that? How many of us are hiding some truth? We say honesty is the best policy, but is that what we do in our personal relationships? We go on in the scriptures, and if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, we read the following. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. It says, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. So Paul is saying what? He is willing to help and work with people no matter what their situation. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, which he did, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law. And to them that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law of God, but the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. What is Paul saying? That is a lot of la, 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 la. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? He's saying, I did what was necessary to relate to people that I might communicate the gospel. If they come from a background of the Mosaic law, I would use the Mosaic Law to present Christ. If they came from a background of Gentile idols and gods, I would use their idols and gods, like he did in Athens when he talked to them about the unknown god that they had created. They created a statue of an unknown god in case they missed one. They didn't want to miss any of them. And so he used that. So Paul was adept at adapting to the people he was speaking to. He was still using himself as an example because he was both Jewish and he had a Gentile background because he was born into a Gentile household, though his mother was Jewish. So that's why he was Jewish, in case you wanted to know. That I might gain the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And to this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. It is important so much for each one of us to realize that none of us is pure. Every single one of us has flaws. Every single person here has flaws. And if we're going to truly be ministering like Paul did, we need to be willing to say, be as I am. Now, am I perfect? No, y'all know that. You don't even have to work hard at figuring that one out. Right? But I still say, be as I am. Because what am I doing? I'm doing the very thing that David did. I'm pursuing God with all the heart that I know I have. Not perfect, I'm pursuing. That means I haven't achieved it. That means I'm reaching for it. And so we need to realize today that if we're going to be honest, if honesty is going to be the best policy, we first need to be honest about who we are. And why are we reaching to people? Are we really reaching out to help people because we're interested in getting them the gospel? Or are we reaching out to people so that it makes us feel good? It's more a self-centered motive than it is a motive of getting the gospel to people. Why are we gathering all these things and going to spend 3 or 4 hours on Saturday packing them into boxes so that we as a church can say, look how many we gave? I hope not. It really should be so that with the gospel tracts that are going to be included in it, that'll be going across around the world, thousands, thousands, and thousands of dollars being sent to get these to the locations so that somebody can have something they want to see, and with it they have a chance to hear, see, or read the gospel. That should be our true motive. That should be as I am. My heart is concerned about seeing the people around me know Jesus. The reason that I'm involved in this ministry, the reason I'm doing this, the reason I continue to deal with this is because I want to see people saved. Is that the true, honest core of your heart? If not, God says, repent. Change your heart and mind. And saying, Lord, the only thing that can make a difference in this world is not how much I give, it's not how many people I help, but it's the message of your Son is the only thing that can transform a soul. And so be as I am. So, but in order to do that, we need to realize that in Galatians 4, verses 13 through 14, he says, you know how through infirmity of your flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And so it says, you know how through the infirmity of your flesh. Now, a lot of you have been in churches long enough. You've probably heard people talking about Paul's thorn in the flesh and everything else. But what we need to realize is that Paul was a driven man. He was a driven man that had been stoned. He had been beaten. He had been put in some of the foulest prisons and dungeons that the world had to offer at that time. And if you had gone through that, what do you think you would look like? If you had just gotten beaten by a bunch of people, stoned, and you come wandering into town, what do you think you're going to look like? And if you don't have modern medicine and you don't know about sanitary bandages, what do you think you're going to look like? What do you think you're going to smell like? And Paul says, I came to you as I was, and I was not ashamed. And you, though I may have looked terrible and may have been even smelly, you still received the message that I gave with great heart. You didn't let that deter it. That means that there was something really good in that message that I gave you. That simple message of Christ and Christ alone. And so I came to you and I was a mess, but you still listened to the gospel. You heard the gospel. You know, we don't understand that so much. Okay, if I was crippled, today we'd say, oh, well, he has something wrong with his leg or there's a birth defect. But not back then. Back in the days of Paul, if I came in and I was, say, blind, or if I was lame, if I was lame from birth, the first question that would come into a person's mind is, what did he do wrong? What was the sin that caused this to come upon him? You see, that we become very judgmental, don't we? And so, but, you know, so here comes Paul clipping in. Maybe he, I mean, there's something wrong with Paul. You can't read the scriptures and not find out there was something seriously wrong with Paul. Paul was an ugly dude, okay? And yet, they received him. And it really has a message to us about the honesty that we must deal with ourselves, is that a lot of times we are truly ugly. I know I was ugly. I still am to a certain degree. Not in the sense of my facial features. Luckily, I don't have any deformities. Everything seems to be good other than this bruise that keeps showing up here. Okay? But I am ugly. I am selfish. And in the eyes of God, that's a cancer. And while we're talking about honesty as the best policy, we need to realize that we need to be honest about the fact that we struggle. Paul was. You don't believe me? Okay, you got to go to the scriptures again. And you got to go to Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. And listen to this, and I know it's gonna be hard to follow. I'll read through it, and I'll come back and try to help you understand. But here's Paul who says, be as I am, and I was miserable to look at, but yet you still heard the word. Think about your own life. In Romans 7, verse 14, it starts, and for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Still a sinner, Paul says. For that which I do, I allow not. For that, what I will, do I not. What I hate, that do I. Do you understand? Okay, let's put it this way. You know all those things that you dream about doing and that you really want to do and never get them done? Ah, there's one example, right? You know all those things that you don't want to do? You say, I'll never do that again. And lo and behold, what do? You grab another donut. Oh, no, that's not. So that's what he's talking about. Here I am. I am Paul, the apostle. But look at me. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things I do. Simple, right? I don't know why I didn't say it that way. But a lot of it is tonal inflection. A lot of it is translation to another language. So, verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good thing that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, and this gets really complicated, hang on. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I do good, the evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of the God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? I thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, and flesh the law of sin. And here it comes. If we're going to be honest, we need to be reminded that we are all struggling. From the youngest most innocent little RJ, to the oldest, whoever that may be. We are all struggling. There are things that we don't want to do, sinful behavior, selfish behavior, that we don't want to do, and yet we still do it anyhow. And this is the dilemma that we're in. Yet for some reason, when we come together with people, we want them to think, well, look at me. Look at these nice clothes. Aren't they nice? We want everyone to look on the outward appearance and not see the inward man. And where does the transformation of the gospel take place? It takes place in the inward man. Slowly but surely, those things that I don't want to do, that I do, God begins to move me away from them. Those things that I want to do but can't do, God gives me the ability to do those things. Slowly but surely, but it requires that we be honest. Honesty is the best policy. And we need to be true about what we're really struggling with, what we're really doing. If I come up to you and I say, how are you? And you go, oh, yeah, I'm fine. Isn't that our standard answer? You know? And then in reality, I just wish somebody would help me talk this through. But I can't, not you. God's got to send somebody else. And then God sends somebody else, and you give them the same line. And you never open up, and you wonder why you're still struggling. Paul says, be as I am. And don't worry about the fact that I may have some ugliness in me. It never stopped you before. You heard the gospel then. Why not come now? My friends, there's not a single one of you here that I have any knowledge of your sin, but I can guarantee you, I can unequivocally say you are all disasters inside. You all have something you are drastically wrestling with. So why paste this facade on? Well, okay, so I need to set the example. I have a lot of days that I wrestle with. I don't like my schedule. I don't like what's going on. I don't like the way I respond to things. Now, my wife sees a lot more of that than you ever will. But that's the honest fact. And yet, am I reaching out to somebody? Am I willing to say, the Lord Jesus used these people here to keep me going? And he has. Many of you don't even know what you've done for me. How you've helped with the word, with an act of kindness, whatever it is. You've done a lot for me. And I cannot stand on my own. I need that feedback. And you need that feedback. You know? And so we have this idea that if we're going to be honest, honesty is the best policy. But are we really willing to be honest about where we are at and who we actually are? Paul says, I was a mess. And yet you guys still heard the gospel. I am a mess. But you're going to hear the gospel. And the only thing that is going to change you is the gospel. The gospel of grace and mercy. It's not the gospel of do this and do that. That's what the Judaizers were telling them. So, Galatians 5 verses... that reminds me. I was like 3 years old in the Lord. And the Lord opened up an opportunity for us to drive a bus. We filled the bus with 30 young people from our little town and the town just to the north of us. And we filled them and we took a bus drive of, I think it was 800 miles. With 30 teenagers. Yeah. Try that on for size. Down to Lassen Pines, California. We were there and it was a great youth camp. But I can still very distinctly remember we went in for the evening session. And the evening session, this guy comes up and he was very decrepit. He was damaged. He went to speak and I go, I can't understand him. But you worked on it, right? Because that's what you're supposed to do. And as I worked on it and I began to hear this man share his testimony, I heard about a man who had been in the prime of his life, who was fit and as a fiddle and going strong. And he got involved in drugs. He got involved in the wrong type of activities. And downward spiral he went to be what he was that day, disgusting looking and hard to understand. But in there, there was a touch that managed to reach some of the prostitutes that were at camp that had come up from LA. We're talking teenage prostitutes. Yeah, I know. Okay? There were some gay guys that had come from other areas that heard it, and they were touched because that man was honest about who he was and what he was struggling with. And so Paul comes and he says there in Galatians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, "Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. I am therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth." Paul shares the truth with them because he is concerned. He is not trying to sway or deny them anything. He is only trying to help them. God warned Israel through the prophets over and over again. He continued to care for them and warn them about the behavior that was detrimental to the future. He told them the truth. We talked about that, for those of you who were in Isaiah. We talked about this drastic turn that we've hit in Isaiah chapter 40, where God had been telling the people, bad kids, here's what's going to happen to you. Bad kids, you bad kids, you bad kids. Here's what's going to happen to your friends, too, because they followed your example. Bad kids, until we get to chapter 40. And God turns around and says, comfort ye. What was all that? That was all 100% truth, right? And so if we go and we take to yet another passage of Scripture, fill a Scripture today, Hosea chapter 4, I want to read the following to you. Because here's truth God has given to the nation of Israel. If you don't know anything about the book of Hosea, Hosea was a prophet sent by God. And don't ask me to explain it. Just know that God said it, therefore I believe it. That settles it. God said to Hosea, I want you to go marry a prostitute. And I want you to hang on to that prostitute no matter what happens. So, that is an illustration of God hanging on to Israel no matter what happens. Hosea chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood is just blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yea, let no man strive, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother, and my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, and I also will reject thee, but thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against. And so we see here, God is being honest with these people. He says, you know what? You guys have blown it. Your time has come. You're going to get it. Paul says here, am I your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. What is the truth that he's telling them? He says, you are saved by grace and grace alone. No amount of works is going to make a difference. No matter how many times you come to church, no matter how many times you're baptized, no matter how many times you give to the church, it does not matter. You are saved by grace and grace alone. There is no work in this world that is going to save you from the wrath of God to come. Am I your enemy because that bothers you? Because it makes you uncomfortable? Does that make me your enemy because I'm being honest with you? And the answer is no. And yet, when it comes to preaching, sometimes you'll be offended because of the words I speak. But you got to remember, I am not trying to speak my words. I'm trying to speak the words of God. And God has a lot to say about our behavior and our lacks and our faults. I'm trying to show you me. Show you me? Yeah, okay. I'm full of flaws. I don't hide them. But I do know this. That I am where I am. I'm able to get up and I'm able to preach in front of a crowd of people, whether it be 12 or whether it be 2,000. Because of the grace of God alone. There is nothing worthy in this person. There's nothing worthy in your person. And if you feel offended by that, then you are being offended by the truth. And you just told me honesty is the best policy. So should I try to hide that truth from you and put a little salt and pepper and maybe some sprinkles on it? I hate sprinkles on donuts. I don't know why you do that. I think it's for these little guys. They like the colors. All the glitters is gold. Okay? But are you willing to accept honesty? Are you willing to be honest? Are you willing to proclaim the bare truth, though others might be offended by it? My friends, no one's going to get saved unless they get offended by the gospel. The gospel is foolishness to the unsaved. And so let's go make fools of ourselves for Jesus. Paul did. And look what we have as a result. Stand, if you will. Father, as we go into this time of invitation, we pray that you'd open up our hearts. Father, if there's things that we need to ask your forgiveness for, give us that heart. Lord, if there's things that we need to come forward and ask the church for help for, give us the courage to do that. Whatever it may be, whether it be membership, whether it be baptism, Lord, whether it be the need to be saved, may we be honest and forthright this morning because you know it all and you know what we need. And so may we accept the truth today in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing our hymn of invitation.